The Spirit of Antichrist. Chapter 10. Are the dead invoked for comfort and guidance? From a sermon preached at Cornell University by Reverend Henry M. Affield, D.D., and published in the Christian Union of November 3, 1887, we take the following extract. As I stand here, I have before me the vision of one in all the grace and charm of womanhood, the idol of her home, who in an instant vanished out of sight. It was the flashing of an angel's wings as the shining gates were opened and she passed into the heavenly city. How precious are these memories of the dead, without which this world would be poor indeed. The conversation of the living is but tame and commonplace compared with that which is whispered to us from those lips of air. Oh, may the dead ever be with us, walking by our side, taking us by the hand, smoothing the cares from the troubled brow, and pointing us upward to the regions of everlasting light and peace. If anybody can tell us the difference between this and spiritualism, we should like to know it. Instead of looking to Christ for comfort and guidance, the dead are invoked for that purpose. Is not this the spirit of Antichrist? On Sunday, November 20, 1887, services in memory of Dr. Parker were held in the First Baptist Church at Los Angeles, California, at which Mrs. P. W. Dorsey, the wife of the Baptist minister, read a tribute, of which the following, printed in the Herald of Truth, is an extract. Another soul has taken its place among the great cloud of witnesses, and today looks on with clearer, juster, kindlier vision than earth can know at the battle you and I are still waging. Have you thought with what loving interest he is watching our work and lives? Not with the imperfect vision of men and with the unjust judgments of earth, but with the clear and just discrimination of heaven he sees us today as we in turn shall see. There is for us who meet in Parker Chapel a new tie binding us to heaven, and there is just as surely a new motive for more earnest, more worthy, more holy living and work on earth. If there be any incentive to worthy endeavor in the thought that the great and good of all ages are witnesses of our efforts, then the knowledge that he who so recently was with us has taken his place in the great host of heavenly witnesses should be a fresh motive for us to lay aside every weight and run our race with patience. Do we indeed desire the dead should still be near us at our side? Is there no baseness we should hide? No inner vileness that we dread? Shall he for whose applause I strove, I had such reverence for his blame, see with clear eyes some hidden shame, and I be lessened in his love? I wrong the grave with fears untrue, shall love be blamed for want of faith? There must be wisdom with great death, the dead shall look us through and through. Be near us when we climb and fall. You watch, like God, the rolling years with larger, other eyes than ours, to make allowance for us all. Who is it that is near us, watching over us, protecting us, inspiring us to noble action, looking us through and through, judging us with clear and just discrimination, and making allowance for us all? Is it God the judge of all? Oh, no, it is the dead. What greater power could they give to God himself? Such an utterance is nothing less than a deification of the dead. Can it be possible that the papers from which we have quoted all these spiritualist utterances profess to teach and hold to the Bible and the religion Jesus Christ? Oh, the far-reaching influence and the blinding power of Satan's lie in Eden. Of a truth, we may now say of him as was once said of Christ, behold, the world is gone after him. With very few exceptions, all have accepted the lie by which he caused our first parents to fall. If it caused Adam and Eve to lose Eden, will it not likewise cause those who are now deceived by it to lose the eternal life, which it professedly holds out to them? How can it be otherwise? But we have yet a few more quotations to give. In her address of welcome at the National Woman's Christian Temperance Union Convention, held in Nashville, Tennessee, November 1887, Mrs. Merriweather spoke as follows of her dead sister. In this work I have had her daily companionship, her inspiration, and her help, and I know I shall have it until I, too, cross the river, and meet her face to face, upon the other side. The morning has come for me. The sun has risen, and shall set no more. Bird nor bee nor blossom, wind nor wood nor wave shall ever again sight of me, only one, for we two walk together once more, and shall never again lose each other's hands. We walk and talk together, just as when, on the sunny, upland slope of this century, we clasped our little hands, and roamed the daisy fields together. She lives in my life, works through me, thinks through my brain, and speaks through my voice. Very rarely, if ever, have I stood upon the platform, but words of hers came to me unbidden, and I spoke her message with my own, and tonight as I stand here and bid you welcome, down through the blue fields of ether comes the solemn sound of her prophetic measure, and salutes you through my lips. We have very closely scanned the pages of spiritualist papers, but we have never seen from the lips of a professed medium any more explicit declaration of belief in spirit control than this from Mrs. Merriweather. And yet Mrs. Merriweather would no doubt be indignant if she were told that she is a spiritualist. So would Mrs. Dorsey and Reverend Henry M. Affield, and all the others from whom we have quoted. But if they are not spiritualists, what are they? And now we will hear from the talented Dr. T. DeWitt Talmage. Dr. Talmage is a learned and eloquent man, a Presbyterian. In his tabernacle, Brooklyn, New York, he probably preaches to more people every Sunday than any other preacher in the United States. More than this, his sermons are printed in scores of papers, so that there are few, if any, preachers in the world whose influence extends farther than his does. Sometime in the summer of 1887 he preached a sermon on the employments of heaven, in which he told how all the dead are busying themselves at their several callings. Among other things, he said, "What are our departed Christian friends, who in this world had their joy in the healing art, doing now? Busy at their old business. No sickness in heaven, but plenty of sickness on earth, plenty of wounds in the different parts of God's dominion to be healed and to be medicated. You cannot understand why that patient got well after all the skillful doctors of New York and Brooklyn had said he must die. Perhaps Abercrombie touched him." Abercrombie, who, after many years doctoring the bodies and the souls of people in Scotland, went up to God in 1844. Perhaps Abercrombie touched him. I should not wonder if my old friend, Dr. John Brown, who died in Edinburgh, John Brown, the author of Rab and His Friends, John Brown, who was as humble a Christian as he was skillful of a physician and world-renowned author, I should not wonder if he had been back again and again to see some of his old patients. Those who had their joy in healing the sickness and the woes of earth, gone up to heaven, are come forth again for benignant medicament. It is quite the fashion with some to mildly sneer at Talmage's extravagant statements, but nobody sneers at that. Such statements as the above find ready entrance anywhere. Well, the devil does make a pretense of doing a big business in the healing line, and with those words of Dr. Talmage's in their minds, thousands of people will readily visit any healing medium who professes to be controlled by the spirit of Abercrombie shall appear more readily still, when Abercrombie shall appear to come back in person to heal the sick. Be assured that the devil will treasure up that sermon by Dr. Talmage, and will reap a harvest of souls from it. But read further. What are our departed Christian friends doing in heaven, those who on earth found their chief joy in the gospel ministry? They are visiting their old congregations. Most of those ministers have got their people around them already. When I get to heaven, as by the grace of God I am destined to go to that place, I will come and see you all. Yeah, I will come to all the people to whom I have administered in the gospel, and to the millions of souls to whom, through the kindness of the printing press, I am permitted to preach every week in this land, and in other lands, letters coming from New Zealand and Australia, and uttermost parts of the earth, as well as from near nations, telling me of the souls I have helped. I will visit them all. I give them fair notice. Our departed friends of the ministry are engaged in that delectable entertainment now. But what are our departed Christian friends who in all departments of usefulness were busy, finding their chief joy in doing good? What are they doing now? Going right along with the work. John Howard visiting dungeons, the dead women of northern and southern battlefields still abroad looking for the wounded, George Peabody still watching the poor, Thomas Clarkson still looking after the enslaved, all of those who did good on earth busier since death than before. If this is not spiritualism, where can spiritualism be found? See how Dr. Talmage has prepared the way for thousands to be deceived. He assures the people that when he dies he is coming back to them. Says he, "I will visit them all. I give them fair notice." Having been thus taught, they will not be surprised when they see a form that looks like him and claims to be him. And then when he shall tell them that the churches have held wrong views of the Bible and confirm them in some erroneous doctrine which they already hold, of what account will a plain declaration from the Word of God be to them? Who of those that accept the teaching of his sermon will presume to take the simple, common-sense statement of Scripture in opposition to the declarations of what they believe to be a saint direct from glory? Another thought. If a man disbelieves one plain, unequivocal statement of the Bible, what is there to hinder his disbelieving the whole Bible? If he reads the statement that the dead know not anything, and straightway declares that they know everything, he shows that he does not believe the Bible according to what it says, but according to his fancy. He shows that he has not received the love of the truth, but rather the love of his own opinion. Now when Satan comes to such a one, in the form of some highly esteemed friend, and declares that the Bible is all a fiction, designed to teach certain spiritual truths, what is to hinder his discarding the Bible entirely? Nothing at all. Well, the whole world is in just that condition now. And when confidence in the Bible has been shaken, when the atonement is regarded as a myth, and Spurgeon says that it is so regarded now by very many Baptist ministers, and when men have gained so high an opinion of themselves, as immortal beings, that they lightly regard God and his law, vice and immorality must flood the land to an extent not known since the days before the flood. Then it will be that the churches will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, and spiritualism will work wonders to resist the truth.